Can you draw those curtains, please? No, they're okay back there. It's these here. Thank you. Don't want to blot the sun out, really. We hardly ever see it, but and the fans too. That's a nice addition today, which we very seldom get home here. Although it's very common, of course, in India to have fans and air conditioners and blowing the pages of your Bible all over the place. Trying to speak. We're going to look at Hebrews in chapter 1, have a little meditation there. Hear what God has to say about his Son. God speaking in these last days. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or in his Son, through his Son. So the subject now is the Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We just read those few clauses, the opening of this tremendous epistle to the Hebrews, and irrespective of what so many of the commentators say and our brethren, you hear it from the platform, it still appeals to me that it was written by the Apostle Paul. I have the advantage of being said so in my Bible, the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. God hath spoken. That's our theme. God hath spoken. And we thank God that he has indeed spoken. He's spoken in very many ways. So we ask the question, what did it all mean? The great event of Bethlehem, the great event of the incarnation. And so in these few verses that we have read together, we have the meaning and the exposition of the miracle of the incarnation. Everything we want to know about the coming into manhood of Christ is dealt with fundamentally here. We have the seed of the full mystery in these wonderful words. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners. Now, there are only two books in the Bible that commence with God, and that's the book of Genesis and the book of Hebrews. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake, is speaking still today. So we're introduced immediately to God. Now, most people today don't believe in God. It's an incredible statement, but it's true. You only have to listen to Radio 4. In fact, we're not such great fans of Radio 4 anymore. They're really getting on our nerves a little bit when it comes to anything to do with religion. I think the BBC fundamentally are anti-Christian. The amount of space and time that is given and the thoughts that are expressed over that media to denigrate, to mock the faith of Christians is incredible. So on every side, we are hammered by anti-God sentiment. There is no God. We're fools. who believes in God anymore. But there he is. The greatest fundamental fact in every human life is God. He's at the beginning of every human life. He'll be at the end of every human life. And every human life will one day have to give an account of themselves to him. It will then be the greatest reality in the lives of those who all their lifetime have said there is no God. The fool hath said that in his heart. How foolish! And their ultimate folly will ring in their ears as having bowed the knee and confessed to him, they spend eternity under the judgment of the God that they said they didn't believe in. It's a very solemn thing. That's why the gospel is such a great thing. That's why it's so important that we should proclaim the gospel still today. There is a God. There is a living God. And he is not a God that has wrapped himself in mystery and distance and silence. Because God, in these last days, the God who at sundry times and in divers manners has spoken, hath in these last days spoken again. He has spoken ultimately and finally and definitively in the blessed person of his only begotten Son. God, the glorious person, the fount of all being, of all life, of all existence. He's been speaking. Now, he has spoken, says the apostle here, at sundry times and in divers manners. Those two expressions just mean the matter and the manner in which he has been speaking, or the method that he has been adopting in speaking. He has spoken in many portions and in many manners. God has been speaking from the very beginning. He had a little word there to Adam in the garden. He created man and then revealed himself to man and spoke to him. Revealed himself to man. He is a God who wishes to externalize himself. Otherwise, there's no need for the universe. God is complete in himself. In his eternal self-existence. It's a mystery. We can't understand it. But he is that eternal spirit who had no beginning and no ending. We can't explain it. But we have no difficulty in laying hold upon it and believing it. So here's this scientist. He's a professor of some kind of mathematics from Oxford University. And there he is, sat down at that table. And I'm going to now have a little chat with him. And this was at our agricultural show back in the summer. Well, it was called the summer. And there we were in Bath, and there we went into that tent, and here's this man making all these squiggles over the little tract which is on the table as he's drinking our tea or coffee. So I spoke to him and said, it looks interesting that, because they were all, said, does that have a meaning? Oh, yes, he said, it has a meaning. He said, these are mathematical symbols, and then he tells me he's professor somebody or other, and he has been this professor of mathematics, some high system of maths that he used to teach or believe in or something. And he was very affable and very pleasant. But he said, of course, I don't believe in all of this, you know. Well, I said, you can drink our coffee, and that's the reason you're in here, you know, so that we can tell you about God and about the gospel that you say you don't believe in. So he had problems and difficulties, he said, in believing about God. And especially in believing about what the Bible talks about creation. He believes in what is known as the Big Bang Theory. And he actually spoke to me and he said, and very soon he said, we will create a brain. I said, you will create a brain? Yes, he said, we're going to build a brain. He's going to build a brain. I said, with all the complexities of the human brain, you're going to build a brain. Oh, yeah, he's going to build a brain. And you believe in that Big Bang Theory? Well, yes, he believes in the Big Bang Theory. Now, I said, let me tell you, it needs far more faith for you to believe in the nonsense of a Big Bang Theory than for me to believe in the self-existent, eternal, unseen, God that made the heavens and the earth. There is a mind behind matter. There has to be a designer behind the complex designs and mechanisms of this universe, and particularly the finely balanced mechanisms of the human being and his psyche and everything that has to do with us. Well, I said, look, here, you see this? This is my watch. See that? There it is. There's my watch. I said, you know how I got it? No. I said, I'll tell you how I got it. I said, about 18 months ago, there was a gas explosion in our kitchen. And I came in afterwards, and do you know what I found? I found that little watch. It came out of that explosion. There it was on the floor. And so he said, you know, that's ridiculous. I said, it's not half as ridiculous as believing that a whole universe came into existence because some stuff, some animated protoplasm or whatever it may have been, you don't know what it was, somehow or other got there and then generated somehow heat and then, boom, exploded. I said, I was in the Marines for 15 years, and do you know what explosions meant for us? It meant you blew somebody to bits. I used to have little hand grenades and Mills 36 grenades and Green 80 grenades, and we used to throw them. And what happened? Boom! It destroyed things. What's all this? Anyway, God. They don't believe. It is so silly, isn't it? I mean, what we can lay hold on the fact of God and the revelation of God and the fact of the existence of a creator just by looking at the creation all around us. You only have to smell a rose and you know there's got to be a creator. So here is God. And God is speaking to us. I want you to notice this expression, God, in all these various ways. Well, just to mention the various ways, he spoke to Adam and he was speaking to the fathers by the prophets. He spoke through Moses, he spoke through Aaron, he spoke through the ritual of the law and the ritual of the tabernacle. He spoke through the sacrificial system, here a little, there a little, and then he spoke a little more through Samuel, through David, through the prophets. You see, and the story is unfolding about God, and in all of these different generations, in many times, in many portions, he is expounding and revealing and manifesting himself. He's externalizing himself to his creation so that they may know and understand who he is and thank him and adore him and worship him. That's the reason for a creation. In order that God might present himself as the object of our worship, adoration, and praise. And he will be the one who will reward those who diligently seek him as well. So, here a little, there a little, all the way through the Old Testament dispensation. And now, finally, he is, in these last days, speaking unto us by his Son. Now he is going to finalize the revelation of who he is and his purpose for his creation. The expression, in these last days, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, these last days, I mean, supposing you were to look at Matthew chapter 21, and there is the householder who plants a vineyard, and he sends his servants to get the fruit of the vineyard, and they don't give it to him. Finally, he sends his son, and they say, here is the heir, come, let us kill him. So they kill the heir, cast him out of the vineyard, and they think that that vineyard is going to be theirs. It is not going to be theirs. These last days, before the kingdom is established, God sent his son to receive the fruit of his vineyard. And they cast him out. And they killed him. And they thought that they would inherit the vineyard. Where the Lord talks about the vineyard and then he expands it into the kingdom. Now these are the last days before God establishes the kingdom. And before he establishes the kingdom, he is speaking a final word to a rebellious creation. These last days, the days from the sending forth of his Son, his only begotten Son, and the story of the Son, the work of the Son, the great offer of redemption and salvation through the Son. These are the last days. These last days. God has been speaking ultimately, finally, marvelously, definitively in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, as far as time is concerned, there was another program. You can hear it late on Sunday nights on Radio 4. Sometimes we listen to it before we go to sleep. but very often we have to switch it off because, anyway, it's called The Moral Maze. You don't have to listen to it, but sometimes it can be interesting. And this Moral Maze was all about Christianity and religion, and there are all these people, and they were talking, you see, about a creation and the creation in 6 days, and all the way through they mocked and jeered 6,000 years. Some were saying 4,000 years. I said they got it wrong. They mean 6,000 years. They, from the time of Adam to where we are today, they said 6,000 years. I mean, they speak in billions of years. You know, I mean, what's a few hundred billion years to them? So, you know, it was 15 billion years ago that, I don't know what happened. I don't know, maybe the chimpanzee dropped down from the tree or something and started to walk on two legs and et cetera, et cetera. But that's billions of years ago. And they talk about billions and trillions. Who knows? These last days. As far as time is concerned and as far as the Word of God is concerned, from Adam to Abraham was, give or take, 2,000 years. About that. Going by the chronology of the Bible alone. 2,000 years. 2,000 years. Now, if we think that the first fundamental unit of time was 7, divided like this, 6 plus 1. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. So now we have 6 plus 1. That's the first fundamental statement of time, neurology, as far as the Bible is concerned. So that's 7. Now I think that that's fundamental then all the way through the Word of God. Well, bearing that in mind, let's say from Adam to Abraham is 2,000 years. Now from Abraham to Christ was definitely 2,000 years because that can be measured then by the history of the nations. So you've got Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years, plus Abraham to Christ, 2,000 years, that's 4,000 years. Now from Christ to where we are today, that's another 2,000 years, so that's 6,000 years. Interesting, isn't it? So that's 6,000 years plus 1. What's this plus one business? Well, that's when God rested. That's when God rested. And God is going to rest for another day. There is a day of rest that is coming. And the epistle to the Hebrews deals with that, of course. And that will be the rest of the kingdom. That will be the rest of the millennial kingdom. That is the messianic age when God will bring to fruition his original intention for man and the earth upon which he lives. There never should have been a curse. The curse came in because of sin and sin, or death. And death came in because of sin. And sin came in because of Adam and his rebellion. And it seemed as though God's purpose had been frustrated. Nothing further from the truth. They're just marking time whilst God deals now with something else. Before ever man sinned, the plan of redemption had been known in the heart and mind of the triune Godhead. He is still the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He still had a people chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. So we have now 6,000 years waiting for 1,000 years more. What is that? That is the reign of Christ. And then a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And everything that's material and that people have been living for the last 6,000 odd years will be vaporized, it will be destroyed, there will be a big bang. That's where the big bang is going to come at the end of our time, not before it. It isn't that the universe came into being with a big bang, it's going to go out of existence with a big bang. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3. I mean, it's quite simple. All of these people, all of these highly intelligent, ridiculous, foolish professors and scientists and unbelievers and skeptics, they've stood the truth on its head, upside down. So we, who are just people that they despise. We read the word of God, we believe it, and the Lord makes us wiser than our teachers. We know. These last days. Now, these last days, therefore, has been the last 2,000 years, these last days, before the establishment of the kingdom, before Christ comes to reign, these last days, God has been speaking. And God, who spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets in these various ways, these various portions, here a little, there a little, is now going to speak his ultimate and final word. Hath in these last days, during this church age, where he has unveiled his heart, where he has opened his heart, opened his arms, and would embrace whosoever believeth in his beloved Son. For 2,000 years, and during those 2,000 years, men have increasingly turned their backs upon the offer of God. He's been speaking unto us. That's remarkable. They don't understand that he's been speaking to us in many ways. He's been speaking unto us, of course, through his creation. But he has been speaking to us finally in the person of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We think that it was wonderful, you know, that he spoke to Moses, and he spoke to David, and he spoke to Elijah, and he spoke to Samuel. Well, that's wonderful, and we accept that. But it's even more wonderful that he has spoken to us. He has spoken to us. He is speaking to every man of woman born. He is speaking to mankind. And everyone may hear the voice of God through the proclamation of the gospel ultimately and finally. That's why it's so important for us to go out and proclaim the gospel. So how wonderful that God has in these last days spoken unto us. That means there is an answer for every question. There is a solution for every problem. There is hope for the future. There is direction for the pathway of life, because God has spoken. God has spoken and has spoken definitively and finally in his Son, literally in Son. Well, that doesn't make sense, so you have to say he has spoken in his Son. That's what we believe. It's the equivalent of Emmanuel. God's final word is the totality of the revelation of his Son. So we don't believe in interfaith, ecumenical cooperation. Because God never said one single sentence and put it into the mouth of Muhammad. He never said anything through Buddha. He said never said anything through the pantheon of gods of this nation or that nation or Hinduism or whatever it may be. God spoke only in and through one person, his Son. That's why Christianity is totally, absolutely unique. We cannot compromise. So we can't go and say, well, you know, there's a little bit of something, you know, these Muslims are not so bad, really. They're just trying to blow up airports and so forth. But really, you know, that's only just the lunatic fringe. We can't say anything like that. We can't say anything like that because Muhammad is an imposter. God never said a single word through him. And Allah is just a word and is totally meaningless in respect of any religious reality. They pride themselves that they're not idolaters and mock the idolatrous Hindus in India. They have been following a monstrous mental idolatry ever since they latched on to the name of Muhammad. That's their idol. Allah, who is this Allah? He's meaningless. It's a name. A lot of Christians think that Allah is the same as Jehovah, but that's far from the truth. See, Jehovah had a son. Jehovah had a son. Allah never had a son. That's anathema to every Muslim. So Allah never had a son. But our God had a son. So Allah is not a synonym for Jehovah, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Far from it. Far from it. So God never spoke through any other than his only begotten Son. That's God's last word. You want to hear what is God saying? You go to Jesus Christ. You want to know the way to God? You go to Jesus Christ. You want to know the truth about any matter whatsoever? You go to Jesus Christ. And you have to listen to him. You have to hear his word. You have to receive his word. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that's why Christianity is a totally absolute faith. You must believe it in toto. Absolutely. So that's why there's no compromise with anything. We just have to proclaim it. And if we get persecuted for taking an absolute stand, they'll say anything. They'll just say, oh, these people are fundamental extremists. Have you noticed how that in the papers they push Christian fundamentalists together with Islamic fundamentalists, i.e. we're all terrorists as far as they're concerned. They want to denigrate the pure truth of Christianity in the lips and from the lips of those who believe it. And that's not the religious establishment either, because they don't believe it. They compromise anything. So that's why little people like us are so important today within society, because we're in touch with people that others cannot ever, ever reach. I mean, you're going to school, and you're going to college, and you're going to your work, and you're going to your office, and you're mixing with people, and you're meeting people, and we have neighbors. And if we don't tell them the truth, nobody else is going to. So that's why we are so important today, every single believer, young and old, that we should proclaim the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, because then God is speaking through us as we point to Christ as the answer to every problem, the answer to the need, the deepest need of every human heart. Christianity is great. That's why we have to understand the truth of this word of God. So God's message today is Christ. We could put it like this: his unequaled glories, his unparalleled work, and his undisturbed rest. Those are the three things that grow out of the scriptures that we have read together. His unequaled glories. See, as soon as he talks about Christ, he then tells us something about him. His Son, whom he, that is God, hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, and so forth. He presents us with the unequaled glories, the unparalleled majesty and splendor and dignity and greatness of the Son of the living God. And he shows his unequaled glories in relation to the universe, to the Godhead, and to humankind, and to mankind. His unequaled glories, his unparalleled work, and his undisturbed rest. Now let's have a look at his glories in relation to the universe, to the Godhead, and to mankind. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Well, we could say that, we could put it in this way, that the apostle here, in the portion we have read together, presents the Son of God in all the dimensions of cosmic history. Look at it like this. He's the consummation of history, because he's the heir of all things. He's the end product of all of creation. God is determined to fill the universe with the glory of his Son. He's the heir of all things. So, history is his story. It is, and he is, the consummation of history. He's the inauguration of history. You see, he started it all. By whom he made the worlds. He's the beginning of history. There was no history until he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Thirdly, when we think of history, he has the priority in relation to history, because he was before history. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He was divine. And of course, he's been imminent throughout the whole of history, upholding all things by the word of his power. He's there. He's there. Constantly there. Sustaining, upholding, refining, and bringing to one glorious consummate whole the story of history. So you can look at it like that, and it's true. I do really believe that everything that we have and we need is found in the Word of God. You don't need philosophic degrees or anything like that, but you do need a grasp of the Word of God. And everything is answered and solved, and you get all the answer to all your problems, ultimately, in the Word of God. Now look at his glories in relation to the universe. He is the appointed heir of all things. So everything exists for what? For our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the heir of all things. He's the heir of the history of this earth. He's the heir of all the riches of the world. He's the heir of the totality of the universe. Because God hath appointed him the heir of all things. God's objective and God's motive is the glory of his Son. And it's the glory of his Son, both creatorially and as far as redemption's work is concerned as well, because both creation and redemption glorify him supremely. It's interesting to think he is the appointed heir of all things who owned nothing as a man upon the earth. I had a friend of mine with the Lord these many years now, Buster Luff, and he was a very good personal worker. And I remember we were stood on some, down in Devon, stood on some hill or something looking out over, and there were some other cars around, and there were these Americans, and they were, tourists. And so Buster got speaking to them, and he said, "This is beautiful, isn't it?" They said, "Oh, yes, this is lovely." He said, "You know something?" He said, "My father owns all this." "Your father owns all this?" "Oh, yeah." So Buster is stringing them along. You see, "Oh, yeah, he owns it as far as you can see from horizon to horizon, even more than that." "Oh, yes. Your father owns all this?" "Oh, yes." And he told them that it was his Father God. He owns all things. You see, he's the heir of all things, but he owned nothing as a man upon the earth. So material things were immaterial, so to say, to him. That is, they didn't have it. You know, show me a penny. He didn't have a penny. "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." But he's the heir of all things. So are we. Because we are heirs of God. And listen, it's a staggering thought. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So when he inherits all things, we inherit with him. Isn't that amazing? So we don't have to worry about material things in this world too much. Certain things we need to hang on to, you know. One thing, don't put your material things in Icelandic banks. Well, you see, but it's all right, you know. It's all right because with him, we own all things as well. So he's the heir of all things. So you see him, he in relation to the universe, he is the God-appointed heir of the totality of all material matter. There it is. But as a man upon the earth, he himself owned nothing. So we don't have to worry too much about material things. Secondly, he was the sole agent in creation's act. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. You see, and the whole, I mean, all those people speaking in the moral maze and so forth. I mean, and the Christian that they had, or he was supposed to be, is representing the Christian position. He was absolutely hopeless. I'd like to have had a go at it. And they couldn't imagine that one man had created all of the universe. But he made all things through him. He made all things. And he was the sole agent in the act of creation. It was himself. I mean, imagine the genius to make a human being, like the professor. He's never going to make a human brain, but I mean, just think of that alone, and then just think of the complexity of the whole of this globe upon which we live, and the interaction of this and that and the other things and so forth, and all those holes in the ozone there, they're all going to be fixed pretty soon. So we don't have to worry too much about things like that. He did it all. He sustains it all. He made it all. The one who was a sole agent in the act of creation is the one who was made of a woman. Now that's a tremendous thought, isn't it? He, who was the uncreated creator, is now made of a woman, born of a woman, made as to his physical a being in the womb of a humble maid from from Nazareth. Thirdly, he is said to be the brightness of his glory. That's the brightness of his Father's glory, who being the effulgence of his glory. He is the effulgence of the original glory. It means the outshining of the original glory, of God's glory. That means that every physical representation or manifestation of God was Jesus Christ. So that in the tabernacle, where we talk of that Shekinah glory, and the Israelites said, well, you see, God had localized himself in the tabernacle as an outshining brilliance, an outshining light. You look through the Word of God and you can find these. God is very often seen as a shining light. Ezekiel saw this and so forth, and various ones did. Right, so what was that light? It has to be something. It was Christ. Every physical, every representation of the invisible God is Jesus Christ. He is said to be the effulgence, the outshining of his glory. Now, the one who is the effulgence of the original, uncreated splendor and glory of God is now clothed in lowly flesh. The one who was seated upon the throne in Isaiah 6 is now clothed in the garments of our humanity. How absolutely amazing. He is said to be the express image of his person, or the very image, the very impress is the word, the very impress of the substance of God, of the substance of the Godhead. The perfect impress of the divine substance. Like you have a stamp and you put it here in some substance and you stamp it on your letter and there it is, it's sealed. Boom. There's the wax. Boom. So there you have the impress. He was the impress, the perfect impress of the divine substance, the very image of his person. That's why he said, he hath seen me, hath seen the Father. But I find this a staggering thought when you think he is the one who bears the features of an earthly mother. See, he who is the perfect impress of the divine substance, when you look at him, he actually has the features of a human mother. I hope you believe that. I mean, I wouldn't have any difficulty about that. He didn't have any human father, so he didn't look like Joseph. So he could only have looked like one person. He must have looked like Mary. You look around here and you can see where these young people come from. You can say, oh yeah, well, he's just like his father and she's just like her mother. And so, I mean, it's just common. So who did Jesus Christ look like? He, we say it again, who bore the perfect impress of the divine substance as a man bore the features of his lowly human mother. And I think that is very fundamental and very, very important, because there are a lot of people who think they're clever and they go around in our assemblies, especially in certain parts of our nation, and they tell everybody that Jesus Christ took nothing from his mother, took nothing from Mary. It's their little mantra. He took nothing from Mary. He took everything from Mary. He took everything from Mary. He took his humanity from Mary. They have this little body theory. A body hast thou prepared me. So they conceive of God creating a little tiny body. How small, they don't say, because they don't know, you see. It's a problem. And then they put that little baby in the mother's womb. And he took nothing from Mary. There was no umbilical connection between him and his mother. There was everything. It was, she conceived. It wasn't a new creation. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. We can't explain it. Of course we can't explain it. One of our brethren mocked me, and he said, well, if you told that to one of the gynecologists in our hospital, they would laugh at you. I said, yes, skeptics laugh all the time about the truth of the Word of God. He took everything from Mary. He was born of her own ovum. He was sustained by her body. And yet he did not partake in any way of the sinfulness of her nature. That's the mystery. The Holy Ghost will overshadow you. Wherefore also that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Well, that's just in passing, but it is an important point, I believe. And that's why when he was born and he grew up, I mean, when you see him and you have a look at Mary up there on high in the New Jerusalem, you mark my words. Wow, yeah, he really does look like her. He was right, you know, that brother was right after all. I'm quite sure of it. And I guess you'll be sure of it too. He bears the features of an earthly mother. And he was the upholder of the vast universe itself, upholding all things by the word of his power. And the one who upheld the universe by the word of his power is the one who was upheld as a helpless little babe in his mother's arms. I memorized a little poem by somebody or other who wrote it in 1500 and something. and it goes like this. A child he was and had not learned to speak, that with his word the world before did make. His mother's arms him bore, he was so weak, that with one hand the vault of heaven could shake. See how small room my infant Lord doth take, whom all the world is not enough to hold. Who of his age or of his years hath told? Never such age so young, never a child so old. Beautiful, isn't it? I don't know who that was, but somebody or other. And I just happened to read it, and I thought it was worthwhile memorizing that. His unequaled glories, his relation to the universe. He created it. He's the heir of it. His relation to the Godhead. He is the one who reflects the impress of God and the effulgence of the glory of God, and his relation to mankind. He was born of a woman. He was a man. Now we see his work in relation to mankind. When he had by himself purged our sins. Now, the author is giving you the greatness of the person before he introduces what he's done. And once you grasp the greatness of the person, then you know that he is the one and the only one qualified to do the work which he did. And he was able to do it perfectly. And he was able to do it absolutely. What has he done? When he had by himself purged our sins. That's the reason for his coming into manhood. That's the reason for all the glories just mentioned of the workman. He came to do a work, and he came, and his work was to make purification for the sins of mankind. He purged our sins. When he had by himself purged our sins, who else could do it? Nobody else could do it. That's our gospel. He did it all himself. He alone upon that cross. He deserted by his disciples. He despised by the nation and rejected by his own. And the one from whom his father turned his back, he's all alone. When he had by himself purged our sins, what a work was in his hands. And only he could do it. And he did it. And he did it. When he had by himself purged our sins. So this is the nature of the work which he accomplished. It is sacrificial. It is substitutionary. When he had by himself purged our sins, he went down to the unspeakable depths of unmitigated sufferings. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he had by himself purged our sins, oh, what it cost him to purge our sins. We could go through the Epistle to the Hebrews and see this purgation of sins again and again as you go through the Epistle. So many scriptures are there. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Look at verse number 28 of chapter 9. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and so it goes on and on and on. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is the great work which he accomplished. His unequal glories, his unparalleled work, and his undisturbed rest. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He has glorified God in all and every one of God's attributes. He's glorified his justice. He's glorified his holiness. He's glorified his mercy. He has turned away divine wrath. He has recompensed the outraged and violated holiness of the one who sat upon that throne. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. His work is completed. So that means he satisfied God completely. He satisfied himself in a work that is perfectly accomplished. He has satisfied his people who rest forever in the good of that work. And that's what we were remembering as we gathered together around the emblems of the bread and the wine. We were remembering that we are accepted and we're satisfied with that. And we come into God's presence and we worship him. Now, from the depths of unmitigated sufferings, he has ascended to inconceivable heights of splendor and majesty and glory. But he's done it with our humanity glorified. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. He's gone up, and he's gone up with that body glorified. He's gone up with our human nature absorbed. Into his own divine nature, so that he isn't two different natured. He is one undivided, glorious person. He has assumed, is the theological term, he has assumed our humanity into his deity. And there he is at the right hand of the majesty of God. He's on the right hand of God, the place of honor, the place of triumph, the place of power, the place of authority. What a contrast to lowly Bethlehem. What a contrast to the Lamb there upon that center cross of shame. In the past, he made the worlds. During this present time, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And in the future, he is the heir of all things. He is the universal King. So he's the prophet, priest, and king. We don't have time to look at that, but that's what he is here in these scriptures. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He's got an everlasting kingdom. How wonderful. What a glorious person. So God has spoken. God has spoken. Christ is unique, utterly, absolutely, totally divine. He is the outshining of God's glory and nature. He is the one who has dealt finally and forever with the problem of our sin, and his work has been accepted, and he is now enthroned and crowned and will soon reign upon the earth and inherit all things. This is the message that God has presented to us and given to us. Now, these are precious thoughts. We trust that God will bless them to us, and that this portion of the Word of God will be a help in our own pilgrimage, in our own understanding of our Christian faith. Our Father, we thank thee for thy beloved Son. We thank thee that thou, the living God, has come nigh to we, thy creation, in this unprecedented manner, in this incredible way, for thou hast become human in Jesus Christ and taken our humanity into thy deity in the person of the Lord Jesus and ennobled us and made us kings and priests and given us a glorious hope and a glorious future. Our Father, we thank thee for what thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ. And we cannot understand it, but one day we shall know more, and our minds will be fully expanded, and our spirits elevated marvelously, wonderfully. And we'll be able to then worship thee as we ought to worship thee, and do so, our Father, without any sin, all gone, new bodies, and a nature now that parallels his nature, holy, harmless, and undefiled. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the position that we have in Jesus Christ. Now help us in the end of these last days to be faithful witnesses for him. Help us, we pray, and glorify thy name. Grant that souls may be saved before the return of thy beloved Son. We see thy hand, we see the finger of God in the events which have thrown this world into crisis and confusion just over the last few days. Thou dost withhold the rain. Confusion reigns in nations and continents. And if thou dost touch the money markets of men, confusion reigns and they don't know what to do. And there's no man that is able to be wise enough to bring them out of this confusion. Lord, teach mankind through these events of the end times the reality of thy being, and that they must look to thee for wisdom and find direction from God alone, and not from some slick plan for the revival of money markets. Oh God, help them to raise their eyes above the marts of men, and above all of these financial institutions. Oh God, our Father, speak, we pray, in these last days, and help them to close in with the marvel of the word and the revelation which thou hast given through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now, our Father, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee that has brought us to this moment, this advanced moment, this final moment of time. And we give thee our thanksgiving and worship. And now we thank thee for the food of which we are about to partake, and the fellowship that we shall enjoy one with another at that time. Receive our thanksgiving, our praise, and our gratitude for all thy goodness and all thy grace, and above all for thy beloved Son, in his name. Amen.